The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Why don't you turn with me, Revelation chapter 16. I've noticed the sound of pages turning are lessening. I think it's because of iPads and iPhones. They need to have the app, you know, make the page turning sound. You know, when you click away, it's like, because I miss that. It's not as fun anymore. How many guys are on an electronic device for your Bible right now? Wow, see, that's a lot of folks. That's amazing. You've taken the mark of the beast, and that's all I was. No, I'm just kidding. No, I love that. I love that. That's good. Good stuff. One of the top five spankings that I ever received. When I talk about top, that means the most painful and the most impressionable was when my next door neighbor. It was all his fault, but. He was the older and should have been the wiser, my buddy Kirk Daly. It was one of those steamy, hot summer afternoons, and we were thinking, what do we want to do? So we went and got our Estes rockets, you know, those model rockets that are balsa wood and toilet paper tube, and you make these rockets, and you put these little engines in them, and you have this electronic ignition, and they shoot off into space. You know, as a little kid, that's fun stuff. But, you know, that kind of gets old after a while, so we ended up building one of those rockets that had the glass tube in the middle. Do you guys remember this one? Where you could put bugs and stuff inside the glass tube, and then you launch them to space. That was taking it to the next level, you know what I mean? We actually had astronauts. Okay, they were earwigs and ants and stuff like that, but it was fun because, you know, the rocket would go up 1,000 feet, the chute would come out, and they'd float safely to ground. You'd catch them and say, hey, that was space, you know, and all that stuff. But after a while, earwigs and ants kind of got old, so we thought, man, I wonder what would happen if we launched something a little larger. So we thought for about 10 seconds, and we remembered that Kirk's older brother, Mike, had baby gerbils in his room. And we thought, this will be great. So we got out the gerbil, and we pulled one out, and we named him Gerbil John for John Glenn, because, you know, it wasn't that long, you know, we had astronauts going to the moon, so we were like, what kind of John? And we put him through a rigorous training of space program that we had devised. We wanted him to get used to velocity and speed, so we made this little harness out of scotch tape, and we made a little wire that went across the river, and we shot Gerbil John across the river just to get ready for when he would be launched so he'd know and be in shape and all that. Problem was, we didn't account for the velocity and the lack of brakes on the other side, and I hate to say, well, let's just put it this way. We got out Gerbil John the second. Now, you're laughing, but you PETA people and you animal lovers, you're thinking I'm Satan. But wait, hold on. There's a point to all this. And so we got out the second gerbil, and we got him not quite as rigorous of training. And we got him in the little rocket. He fit just perfectly in there, you know, and poked him in the glass, put on the rocket, put it all together, launched him off. 1,000 feet up into the air. We're like, oh, so excited. And the parachute came out. And it floated safely to ground, and we even caught it, knowing we wanted to make sure Gerbil John was safe. But the problem was, when we got the rocket, we realized that there was no Gerbil John. We couldn't see him. He wasn't in the tube. And we thought he got off on the moon or something. I mean, where did he go? And it was quite puzzling until we went back in the house. We were putting all our rocket stuff away, and we broke down the rockets, and then we realized what happened. The G-forces, you science physics people understand that, you know, the little earwigs and bugs, they're so light that the G-forces don't affect them quite the same. The gerbil was a little heavier, so when we took apart the rocket, Gerbil John was compressed down at the bottom of the rocket up against the engine, and when we poked him out, it was like a little furry pill that came out. I know, it's horrible, so we had a little memorial service for Gerbil John the second. Now, some of you are angry. I can see it on your faces. You're just looking at me. But see, here's the thing that happened. This is what you got to understand. When Mike, Kirk's older brother, you know how when you're little kids, you don't count the cost, really. Mike, Kirk's older brother, got home. He noticed two of his baby gerbils were missing, and it wasn't long before he figured out what had happened. And news very quickly traveled to my father, and where he found out that we were being cruel to animals. You know, as kids, we weren't really thinking that it was that cruel. We were thinking we were doing them a favor, you know, launching them to space, you know. But my dad told me to go to my room and wait where he would meet me there. That was the worst. You know, that time that you had to sit there and think about it, remember that? And then my dad came down the hall, and you'd hear the hallway closet door open. And then he'd get out that rod of correction. And he'd close the door. And he'd always do this. As he'd walk down the hall, he'd slap the rod up against his leg. Crack. Crack. And I'd shivers down my spine, you know. And then he'd sit down and say, Brett, do you know what you did wrong? And depending on my mode of repentance or unrepentance, I didn't learn that he was using that question just to find out where my heart was at. If I was sorrowful and repentant, and I'd say, yeah, Dad, I know what I did wrong, and I understand, then he would, respond accordingly. But if I defended myself or tried to rationalize what I had done, or if I said, I think you need to apply grace, Dad, be nice, be kind, don't hit your children. I'm calling this children's services. I didn't do any of that because my dad would know there would be an unrepentance there. And so then he would apply the spanking, which was always painful, but this was one of the top five for sure. And then he would say, Brett, you've been spanked. That hurts. And he'd always say, it hurt me more than it hurt you. And then I'd say, well, let's reason then. Why don't you spank yourself? And then we'll both be happy that way. I remember my dad would say, the Bible says, he'd tell me scriptures, he'd say, the Bible says, if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. And I'd say, Dad, you're reading that all wrong. It's spare the rod and spoil the child. But he didn't fall for that one either. So he'd spank me, but then, now I got to explain something, because so much of what parents do for spanking is abusive and wrongly done, that a lot of parents don't even recognize what a good biblical way of spanking really looks like. But my dad, after praying with me, he'd say, Brett, you're forgiven. The Lord forgives you for the sin you've done. Mike may never forgive you. Gerbil John will never forgive you. but the Lord wants you to know you are forgiven, and you don't have to sin anymore. You're free. You don't have to do this, because when you do this, it causes pain for you. And it was very logical in my mind. It made a lot of sense. And you know what's interesting? My dad explained to me, it wasn't just what I did was wrong. He always would take time to explain the why. That's where parents drop the ball all the time. They don't tell why it's wrong. And my dad reasoned with me and said, the Bible teaches that we are to actually be kind to animals. Oh, he explained there's a time where it's okay to hunt for food. He explained all that to me. It's okay to kill an animal as long as you do it in a kind-hearted way, and you're using it for food or for whatever, or there should be a real reason. But just being mean to animals for the sake of being mean to animals, he said, it's wrong. And he said, I want you to never do that again. And he said, you're free. God forgives you. So I walk out of there, and you got to understand, now I'm buddies with my dad. There's something about that that a lot of kids never get, is there's a closeness after that kind of an interaction. But I can honestly say from that day forward, I've never been cruel to animals since. I learned a very valuable lesson. I remember every paddle whack and thinking, that's what I did to that poor little animal. That pain that animal felt, it was the pain that I had to feel on my behind. And it was very applicable and very appropriate. And so as the years went by, my dad would teach me things I needed to be remorseful about. Repentance, sorrowful. My dad taught me what it was like to be of a broken and a contrite spirit. There was a time and a place for that. Now, you got to understand, I was one of those kids that wasn't naturally inclined that way. Even in my own kids, they were raised and they learned so differently. One of my kids was very much like me, and I won't tell you which one, but he, very strong-willed, and the thing is, about that is, I recognize myself a lot of that, but, with my girls, I could just look at them, and they just go, oh, Dad, I'm really sorry, and remorse, and a broken and contrite spirit came very, very much. I think they maybe learned a lot from watching their brother. He learned the hard way, they learned with wisdom, but that idea of discipline, being a broken and a contrite spirit and learning that you're not always right. And sometimes you just need to admit when you're wrong. And you need to realize that what you're doing is causing pain and causing even destruction. The Bible teaches that we as parents are to train our kids that way. You say, Brett, we're in the book of Revelation, first of all. And I don't see anything about child rearing or discipline or anything, especially in chapter 16 of the book of Revelation. And not only that, you talking about spanking, come on, this isn't the dark ages. We know now that psychology tells us spanking doesn't work. And it's abusive. And we should call the cops if you're spanking your kids. And there's some of you that are even offended and upset right now. But pause for a second. And would you just take a bit of thought with me this morning? Because I believe that many of the problems in humanity go back to parents not really doing what we're called to do. It's just that simple. And what secular psychology has done is only set the stage. Listen, you might think this is a stretch, but wait till you read this. Secular psychology has set the stage for Revelation chapter 16. What's that? Well, in Revelation 16, as we look at it on Wednesday, we're going to see that God is pouring out his wrath. That is, he's pouring out his judgment on a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. In fact, we'll see that there are seven bowls of wrath that are going to be poured out. They're being filled up, we learned last week. When they reach the fullest, the Lord's going to pour out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. Now, if you've missed the other teachings, what we've also learned is God is patient and long-suffering and gracious and kind. There's no question about that. He would that nobody would perish or go through his wrath. He wants to see everybody saved. So if you've missed that part of the teaching, you're missing out on the Lord's goodness. And part of maybe today is him once again lovingly reminding us that we need to go to him, to turn toward him where there's mercy and forgiveness. But there's a pattern in God's word that you should know about. And that is this. First, the Lord uses discipline with his children, even as we should use discipline toward our children. Second, when the discipline doesn't work, then oftentimes it comes to punishment. Now, this is something you need to understand. People say, Brett, I think God's punishing me for my sins. Did you know that's never true? What's the punishment for sin, any sin? Death. So if you're saying, I think God's punished me, you're wrong because you're still breathing. You're not dead. That's what the punishment for sin is, death. However, that's punitive punishment, but the Lord will use punishment correctively. Remember when the little child reaches out to touch the hot stove, you would sometimes just gently slap the wrist of the little infant, and they go, what's going on there? They pull their hand away, and you're like, that's something you don't want to touch. That's a no. And if they reach out again, it's a little harder. Why? Because the pain of punishment of the little slap on the wrist is nothing compared to the pain of, well, that's the next step, judgment. See, there's the discipline. If that's ignored, then there's the pain of punishment. And then if that's ignored, then there's the pain of judgment. And that's the repercussion of sin. And sadly, many parents haven't gone through those with their children, those little levels of understanding, to be disciplined. Oh, there's a little pain there. We have to be disciplined to know what is true and to avoid doing those things, acting out in those ways that are going to cause you further pain, because after the discipline pain, which, you know, just being disciplined is a bit painful, but being punished is more painful. But then after punishment, then you've got judgment, which is the most painful of all. What's going on? Well, what we're finding out is that the book of Revelation chapter 16 is where judgment is now coming down. Judgment. It's the heaviest. It's long past discipline. It's long past even punishment. It's now at a place of real wrath being poured out upon a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. But notice who these people are. These are people that are alive still on the earth who are feeling this wrath of God. Let's take a look. Revelation chapter 16. We'll begin in verse 7. It says there in Revelation 16, verse 7, and I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. And power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. Who does this? You got to understand, so far, this is only the fourth of seven bowls of wrath. The first one's going to cause great sores upon people's bodies. The next one turns the oceans into blood. The next one turns the waters of the rivers into blood. They're like the plagues of Egypt coming down. And now you got the scorching of the sun, this angel that has power to scorch men with heat. And do they repent and say, oh, we've sinned against the true and living God Almighty, or what? Will they blaspheme his name and they shake their puny fists at him and say, who are you, God, to pour out your wrath? Now, here's what's amazing. The water that's turned into blood, the sun that used to give them warmth and heat and health, their bodies being healthy without sores, where did that come from? All that came from God. God gave them fresh water. God created the heavens and the earth and the sun and all the comfort and health that people enjoy. That came from God. Now these people who have rejected God are shaking their fists at God. God says, okay, I'm leaving, and I'm taking my sun and I'm taking my water and all the things I've blessed you with, and I'm going to leave you to yourself because you want to do it yourself. And so when God does that in his wrath, they're yelling back blaspheme and they're shaking their fists. And here's what came to my mind. These are like bratty little children who never got disciplined. You know, these people that we're reading about are people that are going to be alive. And you wonder, where were their moms and dads? These are sons and daughters of real people. And somehow these people grow up thinking that they can shake their fists at God and stomp their feet and blaspheme against the God of all gods, and it's going to get them nowhere but total destruction. You see, I believe that moms and dads, we are to teach our kids much the way the Lord really wants to teach humanity. But there are certain people that are going to grow up being stubborn. See, some of you are going to view this sermon today as a lesson for parents. And so some of you are already checking out. Older people that are here, they're saying, oh yeah, Brett, preach it. We need to see more discipline at home. Others of you are younger saying, who cares about discipline of kids? And you will later, probably. But the point is, actually, this really applies to all of us for so many reasons. Because this same discipline moms and dads are supposed to do with their kids in the way that they do it should be modeled after the way the Lord does it for us. The problem is our culture rejects the idea of spanking. So that when there's just a little pain to instruct, our culture says, that's horrible, abuse. When really there's huge pain that's going to be destructive. True story, a pastor who I know when he did his first child funeral. Children funerals are tough, no question about that. This one was particularly tough, for you see, this was a family in his church that everybody knew, and the parents never really disciplined the kids, but left a lot of the teaching and training to their 9-year-old daughter to teach their 4-year-old son. Have you ever seen families like this where they almost leave it to the other siblings to teach while the parents are fellowshipping, the 9-year-old's chasing the kid around trying to be the mommy and stuff? Well, that was the sad condition of this family. But not only that, it was known in the church when the parents would say to their little, 4-year-old son, Johnny, come here. He would giggle, turn around and run the opposite direction. And they played this game all the time. And the parents chuckled and thought it was cute. Every time they'd say, Johnny, come here, turn around and go the opposite direction. But after church, one Sunday, the little boy was standing by the edge of the road, and you guessed it. The parents said, Johnny, come here, because he was getting close to the street. And he giggled and turned and ran the opposite direction and was hit by a car and killed. The pastor told of the funeral that the 9-year-old daughter came to him and said, Pastor, why would God do this to my brother? And the pastor, that's a tough question to answer. And he gave his best attempt at helping comfort the little girl, but in his heart, in his mind, he was thinking, God didn't do this, your mom and dad did. And that's kind of the truth. I know some of you are like, oh no. But see, you have to understand, with my kids, do you know how many times I had to teach them that no meant no? You know, and some people say, well, your kids were perfect, Brett. No, they learned very early, if I said no, and they continued to do what they were doing, they learned very early that pain was very, very soon to come to their little hindquarters. And it was done in a godly and loving, I never hit my children. That's the thing that secular psychology will do. They say, oh, you can't hit your children. Well, I disciplined them. And it was careful, it was methodical and prayerful. And this is what I want to challenge us, because see, God does it this way too. He's careful and he's loving, and he communicates with us. That's what true godly parenting should look like. So that my kids learned very early, man, if mom or dad say no, man, you better hop to it front and center now. because I wanted for their own safety. See, what we have done is we, in our culture, say, instead of teaching kids that no means no, and man, if you don't know how to swim, you don't go near the water. If you're going to get shocked by an outlet, you don't touch it. Like, what we've done is said, no, let's build a fence around the pool. Let's put plugs in the outlets, and let's pad the corner of the coffee table so when they hit their head, they'll just bounce off and it'll feel good. Playgrounds. When I was a kid and you fell off the monkey bars, you hit asphalt. Today, if you fall off the monkey bars, you bounce, and it's like a trampoline. Yay. Somebody just showed me this article, and it's really quite interesting, last service, because I was talking about this, but this article in the New York Times, it's this, can a playground be too safe? And it talks about how we've made our playground so safe that we're perhaps teaching our kids maybe wrong values, but they did some studies and found that children need to encounter risks and overcome fears on the playground. And this professor of psychology at Queen Maud University says, I think monkey bars and tall slides are great. And as playgrounds become more boring, these are some of the few features that still can give children thrilling experience with heights and high speed. And after observing playgrounds in Norway, England, and Australia, they did this study on six different categories of kinds of play, including height, speed, handling dangerous tools, being near dangerous elements. And they found that kids that were able to do that early were more intelligent and less afraid of just life in general. And they lived to be more successful. It's an interesting article. You can read it, look it up. Can a playground be too safe? I'm a firm believer in that. I grew up on a farm, and, you know, I do think, am I one of those old guys now saying, when I was a kid, you know, because I'm that guy now. But see, me and my neighbor buddies, we worked on Saturdays, and my dad, what I would do most of my Saturdays was get a chainsaw, cut down a tree, cut off the branches, buck it up, and then chop it, and then stack it. And that, we didn't have electric or any other kind of heat. We used a wood stove. So I was the fuel free for my parents. I've learned since then that it didn't cost them a dime. But I was 7 years old doing that with a chainsaw. And I think, what kid at seven today uses a chainsaw? And the reason you marvel at that is because you might get arrested if you did that today. You know what I mean? Like, today, it's like, that's abusive, putting a chainsaw. But see, from the earliest age I can remember, my dad was teaching me things. In fact, I remember this day. Every time I'd handle the chainsaw, my dad said, remember, Brett, that chainsaw wants to get you. It wants to get you. Like, he taught me respect for skill saws, chainsaws, power tools. But he did let me use them, and he taught me and was very close to me when I first used them. Once he saw that I was able to handle it and learn it, he'd let me go. But we've padded and isolated. And instead of teaching kids sort of that, you know, there's real danger, and then learning how to live in the midst of that danger, what we've done is say, no, we're going to protect them. But the problem with that is you can't always protect them. There's always a pool without a fence or a river without a fence. There's always an electrical socket without the little plugs in it. And kids will stick their tongue in there. Because the ones at home, you can't put your tongue in it. But these, you can. How exciting. Shocking. It's really something that concerns me because as we make our kids wear helmets, you know, it's funny, on Tuesday nights we do the motocross thing. I always talk about it because I love doing motocross. And, you know, we do big jumps. People are surprised when they come out and, you know, see old Pastor Brett clearing, you know, 70 feet, 100 feet. We'll do that with our bikes. But see, here's the thing. I've actually started to learn something. A lot of the guys that crash, a lot of times they're the guys that started later in life. But see, when I started doing motocross when I was a little kid, I learned early, when it wasn't quite as impacting, that hitting the ground is not fun. Taking soil samples with your chin, that's not a good idea. I learned that. And here's the thing. When I was a little kid, falling off my little mini bike was only about this far to the ground. So I've got this great respect for the ground. And I'm not saying I never crash. I might be up here with a broken leg next week, but I can still preach with a broken leg. As long as the jaw stays going, that's the thing. But see, I have kind of observed that there's kind of a mindset of just knowing when pushing it's just a little too far. And I've noticed there's some guys that, like George and some of the other guys, that don't know where that limit is. Poor Travis just broke his nose this last week at the motocross track. But he's a good rider. But that's part of the deal. Pain's part of the deal. But if we don't teach our kids that, hey, if you do this, then pain will happen, then when they come to be an older age, they won't know what to do. We wonder, why are there kids that don't know how to handle stress or pain or people treating them badly? We see a culture where we see kids when they don't know what to do. Some of the kids, we'll see them go and load an AR-15 and a Glock, and they go and start shooting people. Why didn't we see that a couple generations ago? Why is that something where we're feeding kids drugs to sort of help balance them out largely instead of saying, nope, we need to teach you how to deal with the pain that's involved with life? See, I see these people in Revelation chapter 16 as people who never were really taught about, really, what is this all about? These are the people that never got the discipline, never got the punishment, and now here they find themselves in judgment and they're shaking their fists at God, having sort of a baby temper tantrum, but it only brings about eternal destruction and death. So what are you saying, Brad? I'm just saying, man, I hope that we're not raising kids like much of our culture that kind of fit this description. You see, I can see, and I've met people here in Portland that very much are kind of acting like this right now without the scorching of the earth, without the blood in the water, and without the sores on the body. I see people shaking their fists at God saying, who are you, God? And I don't believe in you, and I reject you. And they're just having their little temper tantrum as they blaspheme the Lord. We need to teach our kids to repent. Have a broken and contrite spirit. For the Lord says, I am near to those that are of a broken and contrite spirit. So how does that act? How does that work out? It's by training and sometimes including discipline and pain. Bible says, Paul says, I rejoice in tribulation or suffering because it brings about patience and experience and hope. What does the scripture say? Well, listen to this. I'll read them to you, some of my favorites. Not that I enjoy spanking or encourage, like it, but I have seen its value. In Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Or the word betimes means immediately and consistently. Listen to Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Also, Proverbs 23:13, withhold not correction from the child, for if you beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. Wow, beating him with a rod? Really, Brett? Hold on. Gets worse. Proverbs 29:17, correct thy son, and he shall give you rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto your soul. And then the next verse says, where there is no vision, the people perish. You know, that's a scripture everybody quotes. Where no vision, the people perish. People perish where there's no vision. People talk about that. But it's linked to this idea of correcting your son. I think we need to give our kids vision. Because without vision, they perish. And the Bible says, if you don't correct your son, you're gonna in a way, have them sending themselves to hell. Now, some of you are still just going, oh, this is crazy. I can't believe it. Because we know today, modern secular psychology has told us that spanking is abusive and wrong. But there's so many reasons I would argue that they are wrong. Let me show you why I believe they're wrong. Argument number one in secular psychology. Are you ready? Number one, here's what they'll say. When you hit your kids, you're just teaching them to hit others. You heard that one? That's one of their big ones. That's the one you hear. Well, and people buy it. They're like, oh, yeah, that's true. If I spank my kid, well, what is your kid going to do? Because, see, you have not seen me discipline in a godly, biblical way. I would say, okay, if you believe that, then my son has to follow my leadership and my model. I use my son just for rhetorical purposes. What's that? Well, if Joey were to hit kids or other people when he was a little kid, the way I spanked him, here's how that would look. I'll just tell you, he'd be at school, somebody'd wrong him, and he would walk up to them and he would say, here, let's sit down and talk. Because that's what I did. I'd say, Joey, go to your room. We're going to sit down and talk. Okay. So he sits down and says, now, do you know what you did was wrong there? And the kid would say, man, what are you doing? You're weird. See, the application's not even close. See, I didn't just go what I call the Kmart mom at the flashing blue light. Stop it right now. And now, the word now is N-E-O-W. Now! Whack, 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 whack. You know what I'm talking? You know that lady. You see her at the, you know, that's abusive. It's abusive. That's not what godly biblical discipline looks like. Because I'd send Joey to his room, and I would go in after 15, 20 minutes. Because what would I do in that time? I'd talk to Debbie. I'd check with her, and hey, are we doing the right thing here? Is my heart right? Am I angry at all? Or am I calm as a cucumber? And I'd make sure I was in the right place. And then I would go into Joey's room, and I'd sit down and say, Joey, do you know what you did was wrong? Yes. And then I'd often ask, do you know why it's wrong? Because that's the thing parents miss out on, is the why. Got to teach kids why. And then I'd say, so what do you think the proper punishment is? And the reason I'd ask that is because you'd often tell if there's real repentance or if they're still trying to finagle and to manipulate the situation. You can learn a lot by asking those questions. But once he was in the right frame of mind, then I'd say, well, this is the punishment. I'm going to give you a SWAT. Going to give you three SWATs. And I would, you know, it's true. Remember when your dad would say, this hurts me more than it hurts you. It's true. But I remember when my dad said that to me, I was like, why don't you just spank yourself? Because that makes us both happy, right? But no, I'd spank him. And it's not enjoyable. If you're getting a sick joy out of spanking your kids, that's abuse. You're abusive. If it hurts your heart, then you're probably in the right place. And then I would pray with my son and say, Lord, thank you for forgiving Joey and giving him a fresh start. See, then after I was done praying, Joey and I'd stand up. We'd be buddies. A lot of parents try to be their buddy of their kid. And they think by not spanking them, not disciplining them, that their kids will like you for that. But I'll tell you, it's quite the opposite. They will hate you for that. You think I'm just being extreme. You think I'm just saying that. I'm telling you, Mom, if you do not, Bible says if you spare the rod, you hate your son. And let me just tell you, the converse is true. They will hate you for that. It's what happens. But what's amazing is when you do it biblically, lovingly, correctly, there's kind of this reset. I love that about the Lord, that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. Man, there's a restart button. It's like the calculator. You've got this calculator of sin. And people are not designed to live with guilt. And if you, for example, let's say you got up this morning and you were grouchy, and let's just get out our calculator of sin. So here you are, you get up and you were a little bit mean and you were grouchy this morning with your family. -1, that's a sin on your calculator of sin. And then you drove into the church parking lot and you didn't like where they made you park. -1. Okay, and then you got into church. You didn't like the way they played that song. It's too loud. -1. They got words on the wall. -3. I don't like what Brett's wearing. Okay, I'll give it to you. +1. Gotcha. Okay, now here's the thing. You got the sin today, and maybe as you get into worship and as the teaching goes, your calculator starts adding. You're like, yeah, man, I'm a sinner. But guess what? This is the beauty of our Father in heaven. He's quick to forgive. And as you confess your sins, he'll be faithful and just to forgive you. And there's this button that I love, and it's not the CE button. Do you know what the CE button is? It's clear entry. For you mathematical types, you know all this stuff, you accountants and stuff. Clear entry means it just clears the last entry. That's what a lot of people do. But I love the C button because that clears everything. Everything. And see, when you confess your sins, see, it's just totally clear to the Lord. And you really are, you got a brand new start. There's no record of wrong. It's a whole fresh deal. And that's what you do when you discipline your kids in a godly way and you sit them down, you explain everything and they kind of start to get it and they realize, man, if I do that again, then I'm going to go through this whole scenario again. But if I don't, I'm free. I don't have to do that sin anymore. I can walk out of here and be with my dad, with my mom and know that they still love me and I get a new start. That's why I never once again was mean to an animal, because I'd learned that was something that disappointed my father, and it definitely felt pain to my behind. So I said, I'm not doing that ever again. Now, some of you watch The Nanny or whatever that lady is. The British gal has the naughty mat? You know the naughty mat? Send them to the naughty mat. Here's the problem with the naughty mat. A guy like me growing up, that would have just made me mad. You know what I mean? I'd sit there and, naughty man, I'm sitting here wasting time, valuable time I could be playing. And I would have just sat there and stewed. I'm the type of kid that needed to have a physical interaction. You have to understand this, especially moms with boys. I got to tell you, it is different. You know, it's a different deal, but moms, the naughty mat will just make your son resent you if that's all you do. I'm not saying it's never right or anything like that, but the timeouts, they work only to a degree, but there's a time where you have to say, you know what, it's time for a spanking. It's time for a physical interaction. It's time for a correction. It's time for prayer, and it's time for a clear all button. If you don't do that, you're going to miss out on some of the benefit of teaching your kids the way to go, the way to live. There's something especially about boys. Maybe it's because I am one, and I know how they think. You know, it's true. My daughters, they learned very differently than my son. I just look at my daughters, and they'd know, ooh, we're in trouble. But Joey's kind of like, bring it on, Dad. Hey, you know the kind of kid I'm talking about? It's like it's when Debbie spanked Joey. I remember the last time Debbie spanked Joey. It's when Debbie turned him over his knee, same thing, bedroom talk, turned over the knee, spank, when he turned around and he chuckled at her. That was the last day Debbie ever spanked Joey. It was then my sole responsibility. And I bet she wished she never chuckled during that last spanking. You see, the point is, there is a time for that, and it's so much of a freeing thing for kids. I believe it's abusive to never have the clear all button, but to only pile up naughty mat time, where some kids, that's just going to make them more angry. I disagree with that being the sole way to discipline children. So that's the first argument. If you spank your children, you're just teaching them to hit one another. Couldn't disagree more. Actually, the way I discipline, it would be very difficult for my kids to hit someone the way that I was actually disciplining my children. My son learned very early. In fact, how many times did Joey hit his sisters? Once. I'm not kidding. In all the years of my parenting, Joey hit my daughters one time, and it was only one time because we pulled him in, told him it was wrong. But Brett, that's hypocritical. No, it'd be wrong if I said, Joey, here's why you're not supposed to hit your sisters. Whack! And hit him across the face. That would be abusive, that would be wrong, and that would not teach him anything but hatred toward me and hatred toward his sisters. But when you sit down and reason, and you use the board of correction. See, this is another thing. Some of you are totally upset because I've talked about the paddle, using the rod. But you have to understand, my hand, and I say this often, but my hand was never an instrument of cruelty, punishment, or pain. My kids grew up knowing that this hand was on their side. If you were messing with them, you might see violence come out of this hand, but not toward them, toward the people that were, you know, messing with my kids. This is a hand of protection. It's a hand of blessing. And it's the hand of like the Father in heaven. The Bible says no man can pluck you out of the hand of the Father. It's a hand of love. But my kids learned very much not like the rod of correction. We got ours from Seaport Village in San Diego. What? Yeah, it was a little board. It was about a quarter inch thick. It was a little lightweight piece of wood. But on it, it had this cute little picture of kids in worn out overalls. The overalls were a little worn out in the seat. And it said, the board of correction applied to the seat of learning. And then on the backside, you could sign. All the victims could sign on the back. And so all my kids signed their names. But as cute as that little paddle was, my kids, they didn't really like it that much. It was an instrument of stinging. But here's the thing. They always knew my hand was an instrument of love and kindness and protection and tickling and stuff like that. So I believe the Bible is right. When it says that the rod, every time it talks about disciplining children, there's a rod involved, not the hand. And it's very deliberate. I think even as the Lord is deliberate with us. So they say that. Now, argument number two of secular psychology, not only number one, teaching your children to hit others. They learn that by watching you hit them. That's just ridiculous. Number two, spanking is a sign of ignorance. People that have a worldview that is contrary to the Bible, one of the things you'll see often is an accusation of ignorance and stupidity. Did you see it this week? There was a big article that came out in Time Magazine this week, and it made a lot of news because it's so audacious to say that only dumb women are having children today. Did you hear this? It's in Time Magazine. The intelligent woman has learned to have a great life without kids and to not have children. There's other ways. And this whole article just goes on in total stupidity. And it tries to cite evidence and all that stuff, but it's so biased and it's so weird. And it's just a rehashing of the same old women's liber stuff from the 70s. Even the same language is being used, just now in a new time and a new way. It gets my dander up, and I know that the opposition would say, well, you're just one of those dumb people because you have, well, a more biblical worldview. Oh, that they've shown that the people who have more biblical worldviews, there's a gene that they're lacking. We haven't quite evolved. Our intellect is much less than theirs. That's been out. This last year, there was a big study. They said people that think more like me biblically just haven't quite evolved yet. We're still Australopithecus man or something. Let me just say this. I know a lot of smart, intelligent women. And I know people who would say, we're not going to have kids and we're the career woman. I've met those ladies and I've met smart people that are that way. But man, I'll tell you, some of the smartest women I've ever met, the most impressive women I've ever met, have kids, and lots of them. The stay-at-home mom is probably one of the smartest people you'll ever meet. It's not an easy job. And man, I got to, yeah, let's, yeah, amen, amen. Today, if you tell someone you're a stay-at-home mom, people go, oh, I'm sorry. Like you've checked your brain in or something. My wife is one of the smartest, I think she is the smartest woman I've ever met. She looks really good too. And I'm so thankful I have a beautiful wife, but it's amazing how smart my wife is. And yet, you know, it's so interesting watching as the years go by and people and neighbors would say, oh, you're a stay-at-home mom. But Debbie intellectually could run circles around these career women that were our neighbors that thought they were somehow better. And a little defensive on that one, but man, I just want to say this article that comes out and says that it's such a crazy thing. What's interesting is the whole notion is basically saying we shouldn't be having kids anymore. We'll see how that pans out for America. What's interesting, I'm way off course now, but you know, the biggest group that's saying have lots of kids, it's the fundamentalist radical Islamist. They're the ones in the world that are saying have lots of kids and teach them Islam and submission to Allah early. And they are so radical that there's the whole honor killing thing where if your daughter is perceived to have done this or that other thing, then you kill her and it's honorable. I mean, that's the growing population in the world right now. And now, because of this Time magazine article, it makes me realize that they're sort of saying if you're a woman who wants to have children, you're sort of, well, not quite evolved. That's ridiculous. I hope you're not discouraged, moms. Women are saying, we like having children. Good for you. Keep doing that. Don't buy into the stupidity. But all that to say, our society says spanking is a sign of ignorance. If you spank your children, you've run out of things to do. You've run out of options, so you resort to abuse. That is wrong. Spanking is an option that we employed when we felt it was right and necessary. It wasn't always what we did. I don't believe you just always spank for every little thing. I think there's there are certain rules around when you should spank and when you shouldn't. If a child makes a mistake, you don't spank them. If they spill the milk accidentally, you don't spank them. Now, if they were willfully throwing this cup around and spinning it on the top of their finger, and you told them not to do that, that's a willful disobedience, and that could be a spankable offense. But there's a difference between a mistake and willful disobedience, okay? That's important, mom, dad, to understand. You don't spank for a mistake. It has to be sort of a breaking of the will. If they're willfully saying, we don't care what you say, mom and dad, we're going to do what we want to do, that's where you have to lovingly, carefully, prayerfully discipline with the rod. Now, so it wasn't the end of my rope when I spanked my kids. It was actually the thing I knew was right to do. And along with other techniques in teaching and training up our kids. So I'm not hitting, I'm disciplining. I'm teaching truth. Hopefully so that they will know that there's pain. If you do this, then pain will happen. And the reason why is because when they get older, the pain will be worse if they don't learn this lesson now. A spanking's no big deal. If it's done rightly. I am so thankful I had a dad and mom who spanked me, mostly dad, And the thing is, you say, well, Brett, look how you turned out. Here's the thing. I'm not in a fetal position, laying in the corner, worried that somebody's going to hit me. I'm not, you know what? There's a couple people who are some of my closest friends in this world. You want to know who they are? My dad and my son, Joey. Those are like seriously. And my dad spanked me almost daily. And I don't hate him. I didn't write a book about my father who abused me and all that stuff. I very much respect my dad for training me rightly and wasn't a wimp of a father. He didn't lay it all on my mother and say, oh, good luck raising Brett. I work all day, so it's your job to spank him. That wouldn't have worked. I laughed at my mom's spankings, as did Joey laugh at Debbie's spanking. It was the dad that had to step up. That's just the truth. Then Joey's the same way. You know, it's interesting how close Joey and I are. And I would say that true with my daughters as well. I'm not saying that there's a difference, but the father-son, I spanked my girls, I can count on one hand how many times I spanked my daughters, because they just kind of get it. Women are smart. And men are tend to be real stubborn and kind of stupid. And we need that correction. We really need that correction. And so there's this tightness with all my family, but with Joey, because I put all that time in, there's a closeness there that's kind of important. All that to say, spanking is not a sign of ignorance. I believe it's very much like God. It's godlike to lovingly correct with a little bit of pain so that in the future there's not a lot of pain. Number three, you've never studied animal psychology. Brett, you're an ignoramus because you've never studied what we have. We have put mice in a maze. And we applied electric shock to these poor little mice as they're going through the maze. And if they turn the wrong direction, and they learned, but it took them a long time. But then we used cheese. And we put cheese out in the crate. And with reward and positive reinforcement, we were able to get the mice to go the right way. And they found their way through the maze faster. So we've learned that through the study of mice, that you can train your kids that way. I got one argument. My children are not mice. I am not raising mice. See, I'm a spiritual being as a father. My kids are spiritual beings as people, as children. They're not mice in a maze. There's a difference. I know evolution tries to say it went from goo to you, that you've evolved through crazy sets of circumstances that are very amazing and random, and it just happened. But see, the problem with the whole evolution thing, and one of the reasons I'm excited about this weekend, is to show the error of that way of thinking. It's no wonder our secular schools teach that our kids are no different than animals. Kids are going to have sex, so just give them condoms because you can't stop them. They're just like, you know, there's no difference between them and the family pet. They're going to go out and sleep around. No. My kids are not like the family pet. There's a greater difference. There's a spiritual level and cognitive level spiritually that our kids need to know. And see, it's not a rat in a maze. What it is, it's a person that is fighting a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness. None of that is factored in by the study of animal psychology. But at the same time, we are real people with spiritual inclinations and a heart of conviction, and we know intuitively what's right and wrong. There's a great difference between a mouse and my child. I'm offended, frankly, that secular psychology compares the two. We as Portland, we're the friendliest dog city in the world. Did you know that? We love our dogs, and I love dogs. But my kids are better than dogs. We have Charlie. He's a golden retriever and great dog, real peppy. We haven't really done any dog training or discipline with him. So when Debbie takes him for a walk, he kind of drags her down the street, frankly. But he's a cute little dog. He's a real hyper, and he loves. But then my friend Monty came over to our house, and he loves dogs, and he's very good at training dogs. And he says, "Hey, Brett, let me take your dog out for a walk." I'm like, "Really?" And I'm like, "Good luck with that." And so Monty goes out there, and they walk down the street. A few minutes later, he comes back. I couldn't believe my eyes. There's Charlie, our golden retriever, and he's walking perfectly next to Monty. Wagging his tail, but he's just walking. And then Monty would stop and Charlie would sit down. And then Charlie turned his head just a little bit and Monty would just give a little chink with the leash. And Charlie, and then Monty would say, what did he say? Mush or whatever. I don't know. no, heel. He'd say heel. And Charlie would stand up and just walk right. I was like, what did you do with Charlie? And where'd you get that dog? And Monty's like, man, you just have to know how to train a dog. And he explained to me, he said, Brett, you should probably get a choke chain. Now, some of you are going, oh, not a choke chain. Now, these are dog training people that believe this, okay? This is for you people that are crazy. And here's how it works. It's kind of interesting because Charlie, it works with him. See, Charlie, he wants to run and go off away from me and away from his master. And so when he does that, he's like, I can't breathe. I can't breathe. And so you had Charlie come. He's like, I can breathe now. I like that. Air is good. But then he rebels again. You know what I'm saying? And it really is effective. It really is effective. So when I put a leash on Joey, no, I did not do that. We tased him instead. No, just kidding. No, but see, the reason we didn't put a choke chain on Joey is there's a difference between a dog and a child, and there's a spirit in there, and there's a will, and there are much more complexities within a little child than there are in a dog. I love dogs, and I'm pro dog obedience training and all that, but do not make the mistake of thinking your kid's the family pet. There's a big difference, and it takes a lot more work and a lot more love and care and prayer to raise a child in the way that they should go. So I'm offended when secular psychology tries to say that their animal studies have taught us anything about raising kids. I think that's wacko. I'm not raising mice. There's no maize. There's no electric shock, and there's no cheese, frankly. They're spiritual beings who need to obey God, and I'm teaching my kids that. Now, I know it's late. One more, and then we'll kind of start wrapping it up. But number four, that they'll say, secular psychologists say, you'll destroy their dignity. Spanking a child destroys their dignity. Now, there's different words for this and different lingo that people use. Some people talk about self-esteem. You'll destroy their self-esteem. You know what the Bible says about self-esteem? It says no man ever hated his own flesh. That's an interesting scripture. And the women are like, that's right. No man has ever hated their own flesh. That's right. Now that means humanity, by the way. Now, some people say, Brett, I protest. There are people that hate themselves. What about the suicide person who hates themselves and kill themselves? You know, frankly, suicide is one of the most self-centered, self-absorbed, sad conditions of a human that you could ever find. Because the suicide person never thinks about the hurt and the pain of others. It's a very self-absorbed, tragic situation when a person commits suicide. So the Bible is always right on this one. But all that to say, what really needs to happen is our kids need to learn to esteem others. Not self-esteem, but the Bible says let each esteem others better than themselves. To teach our kids to think of that other person as better than them. Not building up their self-esteem. See, and a spanking does kind of make a person embarrassed. I can't believe I did something. Now my dad's spanking me. And I'm getting whacked on my behind. That's embarrassing. But I learned in my life that was actually a good thing to be taken down a notch or two in my own thinking of myself. To be reminded that, you know, I'm not all that. And here I am getting whacked by my dad with a board. That's embarrassing. Being taken out behind the barn, you know, that's no good. And I didn't like that so much that I started thinking, you know, it wasn't just the pain of the paddle itself, but it was the pain of disappointing my father. It was the pain of doing something stupid enough to where I had to be spanked. And there was a point when I got to be, you know, 7 years old or 8 where I started realizing it's not very dignified getting spanked. I think I'm going to stop doing things that cause spankings. I started to learn that. I think that part of the embarrassment and some of the humiliation even that people argue about, I think that some people need to actually realize your kid needs that. Take them down a few notches so that they have a right perspective concerning pridefulness and arrogance and haughtiness. These people of Revelation 16, they're haughty and prideful, shaking their fist against God, having a temper tantrum. All the while, the pain is coming because they don't know that they need to repent. They don't know that they need to have a broken and a humble and a contrite spirit. And that's the kind of person that ends up in Revelation during the tribulation period. Wise is the mom, wise is the dad who follows God the Father in teaching and training his kids. That's how we should be teaching and training ours. Otherwise, we end up with kids that don't know when to be quiet when to knock it off. Some of the things we're seeing in crime today is largely because there's no dads in the homes anymore. Kids are not being parented, let alone disciplined. And man, I hope that AC Creek Christian Fellowship, I hope you don't buy into the secular psychology. Oh, we don't spank our kids because it's just too abusive. I know that some of you are still mad at me, but here's the bottom line, and we'll end with this. You may not like the messenger. You may be mad at me and think, who does Brett think he is telling people to spank their children? But I would humbly submit this. It's not me saying it. I'm saying it. I'm sort of the messenger today. But understand, it's the word of God. It's the Bible that says, if you spare the rod, you hate your child. Oh, but the Bible's an old book, and that's stuff we don't do anymore. Once you open that door, picking and choosing the things you like and don't like in the Bible, you are suddenly wrong. And Romans 5 tells us, let God be true and every other man a liar. So secular psychology is lying to you. Your kids will hate you if you ignore the way you're supposed to godly love your kids and teach them and train them. They will love you and they will thank you forever if you teach them in a biblical, loving, kind-hearted kind of way, but including the pain of corporal punishment. Spanking is something that's biblical. Now, somebody say, Brett, that was for moms and dads. It had nothing to do with me. Well, maybe you need a spanking after the service. You see, because as adults, some of you never got that. You never got that God loves you so much he will allow spankings in your life. And it may not be a wooden paddle from Seaport Village in San Diego, but it might be the paddle of finances. It might be the paddle of relationships gone bad. It might be the paddle of you hurting, even physically. And the Lord might be using things in your life trying to get your attention because you still have stubbornness in your heart and you're still willfully sinning against the Lord. But the Lord in his love is trying to keep you from getting not all the way from discipline to punishment, but he's trying to keep you from the radical repercussions of judgment that comes from failing to learn. Some of you in this room have been through all three. You did the you ignored God's loving discipline, you ignored God's punishment, and you ended up paying the price. Maybe you're a husband who should have been praying with his wife and doing family devotions with his kids and being the godly leader that you should have been, and your wife used to, in your mind, nag you. So you had the discipline where you learned from Pastor Brett. You should be praying with your wife. You should be going through the Bible. You should be talking with her. You should be being a godly leader in your home. And you ignored that and you blew it off. And your wife said, honey, why don't you pray with the kids? Why don't you talk with, you know, your family? Let's do it. And you just ignored that. And so you didn't. And then you thought, that's the pain, man. I got the pain of punishment. My wife's always nagging at me, telling me I'm supposed to do this. And then you got the pain of judgment because she said, I'm packing out. I'm leaving. And you wonder why your family got destroyed when all the while the Lord lovingly tried to show you the discipline, he tried to show you the punishment, and even a little bit of pain involved in those two, but you rejected those. You said, I'm not going to do that. I don't care about that. And then you felt the pain of being alone. And there's many people in this room who've felt those kinds of judgments. I bet you there's a lot of wise people who've felt those hurts and pains would say, don't do it. Don't ignore God's loving discipline. Let's pray together, and then we'll wrap it up. Lord, I pray that we would be children that would follow your loving hand and your discipline. We read in Hebrews 12 that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, even chastises at times. I pray that we would learn the lessons that we all should learn. Lord, for those who never had godly parents disciplining in that godly way, I pray that somehow you would just infuse wisdom into their hearts, into their lives, that they might know how this works and how glorious and freeing and liberating it truly is to be forgiven of sin and walking in your truth. For those who are prone to just being stubborn and rebellious, Lord, I pray that you'd break our hearts to the point where we really repent. Lord, give parents wisdom. In these days we're living, we know it's even dangerous in ways to even talk about things like this, but I pray that we would be bold and do what your word says. So help us, Lord, to apply these things. Bless this congregation as we go our way today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together. If you're one who knows you're a sinner and you feel like, man, I've got that calculator full of numbers, A lot of guilt. Lord wants to forgive your sins. The Bible says you must be born again. You must be saved. If you want to become a Christian, have your sins forgiven. It's there for the taking. The C button. It's ready to be pushed. You just have to do it. How do you push the C button? You confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, Jesus, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the grave. And if you believe, repent, confess, Bible says you'll be saved and you get that all clear. And that's a glorious thing. Salvation. It's the gospel. So don't miss that.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.